Amen. Thank you, ladies. That's a beautiful song. And if you would, take your Bibles this morning, open the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, also let me make mention, next semester in our Bible Institute, one of the classes that we're offering will be the Financial Peace University. So if there's anyone interested in taking that, I believe if you register by this Friday, the 13th, I believe the price is reduced to only like $60 or something like that for a couple. After this, the price will go up, but they're giving us a special discount. So if that's something you're interested with your family, husband, wife, or you know, if you're getting ready to get married or something and you'd like to learn about how to better your finances, it's a great program. And so you can go on our website. That talks a little bit more about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've been going through this last chapter here that Paul has written, and we're going to be in verse number 9 to verse number 11 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We're going to read this together corporately, and you say, well, there's some difficult names in there. That's all right. When you get to the names, just go like, blah, 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 and nobody will know that you, nobody will know what you said, all right? So, let's all just practice that right now. You know, there you go. See, you got it. That's exactly how it's pronounced right there. You'll find out, right? If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen there. But we're going to read verses 9 through 11 together out loud corporately. So let's read that this morning. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord, as we look to your word. And we just thank you for your word, Lord, how it can be used in our life. And Lord, just to draw us closer to you, but Lord, also to convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted. And Lord, to help us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning you'd use the message to speak to hearts, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were looking at verse number 8, where Paul says that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And we talked about this being willing to look at death the right way. Many times we think death is something horrible. But for a Christian, when we die, we know, really, that's other than salvation, that's really the greatest thing that can happen to a Christian. Because once we die, once we take our last breath here on this earth, guess where we get to be? We get to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so death is not something for a Christian to be scared of. It's not something that that we should worry about. Now, we talked about how important it is that we live the way that Christ wants us to live here on this earth. Paul says, because of how he lived, right? He says, I am ready to be offered in verse number 6. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith in verse number 7. He says, because of how he lived, he said, I'm ready, right? And he said, because of how he lived, I know that there's going to be a special reward waiting me in heaven, that victor's crown, not some gold-type crown that we would think of, but that crown as the Olympic athletes would have made of a wreath or something. And he says, but not to me only, but he says, but unto all those that look for his appearing. So Paul says, this is not just something that I'm going to receive, but it's something that every believer can receive, those who are looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes to Timothy here, in verse number 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul is asking Timothy to come to meet him, knowing that his time is short, knowing that very soon he is going to die, he's going to be martyred. Remember, at the writing here, Paul is in a cell, he's in prison in Rome. And the order has basically been that he is going to be executed. He's just not sure what day that's going to take place. And so as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to come and see me. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Knowing his time is short, he wants to see his dear friend, Timothy, his son in the faith, this one that went on many journeys with Paul, and Paul was a mentor to him. And he says, Timothy, I want you to come and see me one last time. But he tells Timothy the reason why he wants him to come, as we'll see in just a moment. But let me ask you a question this morning. What do you want to be said of you at the end of someone else's life? Not what do you want to be said of you at the end of your life, but what would you want to be said of you at the end of someone else's life? You see, Paul's life is coming to an end. And Paul's going to say some things about some people here that we're going to look at this morning. Some good, some not so good. Well, what would you want someone to say about you at the end of their life? This is what we're going to find here. There's two men that I want to look at today, and the reason why Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to come and see me, because we find in verse number 10, watch what it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There's two men I want us to focus on this morning in this passage. There are two men that Paul speaks of and gives a little bit of a description about these men at the end of Paul's life. Not the end of their life, but at the end of Paul's life. Notice he says in verse number 10, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas forsook Paul. And in verse number 11, he says, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me. So there's two men that Paul calls out here in this letter that he's writing to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I want you to come. I want you to see me. He says, I know my time is very soon going to be ended here on this earth. And I want you to come. But he says, one of the reasons why I want you to come is because, really, I'm all alone. Those that I thought were steadfast in the faith, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And he says, by the way, Timothy, would you bring Mark? Because Mark is profitable to me. What would you want to be said of your life by someone else? Forsaken or profitable? Would you want it to be said that this, like Paul says of Demas, Demas has forsaken me? Or would you want it to be said like Mark? Mark is profitable to me. What would someone say at the end of their life about you? We're going to look at these two men this morning. We're going to look at Demas, and then we're going to look at Mark. And I want us to compare these men because, really, I would say most of us will line up in one of these categories this morning. We will either be like Demas or we will be like Mark. We will forsake or we will be profitable. What would it be said of you? Notice, first of all, here with Demas. It says, Demas hath forsaken me. And notice what he says, having loved this present world. Now, Demas is a man that we don't know a lot about in Scripture. In fact, both of these men, Demas and Mark, are not spoken a lot of in Scripture. But there are certain areas and certain places where we learn about both of these men. Demas had been on several journeys with the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know that wherever Paul would go, he would take men with him and he would try to mentor them, just as he did with Timothy. And he would try to take them on these journeys with them and train them in the ministry and be a mentor to them and try to help them to grow in their faith. Yet the last thing that Paul says about Demas is he has forsaken me. He's forsaken me. So what happened between being involved in the ministry, because Demas had gone with Paul on many different missionary journeys. Demas had been with Paul for much of the time. But now at the end, Paul says, wait a minute, Demas has forsaken me. So what happened to Demas from being involved in the ministry to now forsaking Paul? I'm sure if we were to think in our mind, if maybe if you've been in church for a while or something, if church is new, this may not be, or maybe you can think of maybe another aspect, a business or something, but you can think of somebody who was very faithful in church, someone who was involved in ministry and they were faithful, and then now you think of them and you think, they're not in church at all. They're not serving the Lord at all. And you wonder, what happened? What happened? Because it seemed like they were so involved in ministry, but now they're not in ministry at all. They're not serving God at all. I think Demas helps us to understand what can happen. Notice, first of all, we find that Demas took his eyes off of Jesus. Demas took his eyes off of Jesus. Again, remember, Demas started well. And it's unfortunate that really, when you mention Demas to most people that know anything about the Bible, everyone thinks about this verse right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas hath forsaken me. And that's really all they know about Demas. But what we find is that Demas really did serve in the ministry. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. In fact, in the book of Philemon, just over a couple pages here, in verse number 24, he says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he mentions Demas here, and he says Demas was a fellow laborer. Demas was a man that, along with other these other young men, he was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. In fact, Demas had even been in Rome with Paul. He had served with Paul in some of his most trying times, especially when he was a prisoner in Rome. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 14, he talks about how Demas was there ministering to him while Paul was there in prison in Rome. And so Demas had been in the ministry, and he had been with Paul along many of his journeys, and even when he was in prison, he was with Paul. But what happened? Unfortunately, Demas took his eyes off of Jesus. Well, where did he put his eyes? Well, it tells us right here. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, Demas took his eyes off of Jesus and put his eyes on the world. Demas stopped looking to Jesus and started looking to the world. And I say, friend, that's very easy to do. It's very easy for a Christian to take our eyes off of Jesus and off of what we know that God wants us to do and fix our eyes upon the world. He said, having loved this present world. We could say that Demas chose to leave Paul because he wanted the things that this world offered him. In fact, John, if you turn over with me to the book of 1 John, you can hold your place here in 2 Timothy. We'll be coming back to that. But in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, John tells us a little bit about the love of the world. In 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John's toward the end of the Bible there, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So if you find Revelation, just go back a little bit. You'll find three little books by John, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John. We're looking in 1st John chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse number 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John is writing, and he's saying, hey, I'm wanting to write about the love of God here. I want you to understand about God's love. In fact, he says, we ought to love God because God first loved us, right? He says, that's the only reason we can love God. Nobody loved God first. God loved us first. And because we are able to know God, because we're able to have a relationship with God, we can actually love Him now in return. And the only way we can have that relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I know that God loves me? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the reason why we know God loves us is because even though we sinned against God, even though we rejected, we turned against God, God says, I still love you and I still want you to be with me. And God was willing to send his only son, Jesus Christ, his son, to this earth to be born. Isn't that what Christmas is about? The birth of Jesus Christ, being born in that little town of Bethlehem? Why? You say, well, and this is what's really interesting, and so many religions, they celebrate Christmas, but I don't think they actually stop and really think what Christmas is about. Because many religions will tell you, hey, you can have a relationship with God if you join the church, or you can have a relationship with God if you get baptized, or you can have a relationship with God, you can have your sins forgiven if you follow all the Ten Commandments and these different things. Well, wait a minute, friend. Hold on a second. If I can have a relationship with God by being baptized, if I can have a relationship with God by joining a church, if I can have a relationship with God by keeping the Ten Commandments, then why did Jesus need to come? You see, if I can have a relationship with God by doing any of those things, there's no need for Jesus to come. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what God tells me? There's nothing you and I can do to have a relationship with God. You can be a member of every church in the world and not have a relationship with God. You can get baptized every week and not have a relationship with God. You can read the Bible and not have a relationship with God. Because that relationship with God only comes through one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to this earth and be born in a manger so that we could sing Christmas songs like Away in a Manger and Angels We Have Heard on High. That's not why he came, so we could sing Christmas songs. He didn't come so he could just live a perfect, sinless life so we could examine it and say, okay, this is what I should do, and this is what I should do, and this is what I should do. No. That's not why he came. He came to give his life for you and for me. He came and he died on that rugged cross. And he was buried in that tomb and he rose 3 days later. Why? Because he wants you and I to have a personal relationship with God. But it can only come through Jesus Christ. And friend, maybe you thought today that maybe by just coming to church, or maybe by having a Bible, or maybe because you were born in a Christian home, that that's what allows you to have a relationship with God. Friend, can I tell you, that's not what God says. God wants you to know that you can have a relationship with him, but that relationship only comes through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice he doesn't mention anything about church. He doesn't mention anything about baptism or the Ten Commandments or anything. He only mentions one thing, and that's himself. I am the way, Jesus says. And so as John is writing here, John is showing us the love of God, and he's saying, look, as a Christian now, we are to love him in return. But he says it's going to be very difficult for us to love God if we love the world. Right? He says, Jesus said you can't serve two masters, right? You can't serve God and serve the world. You're going to have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Which one are you going to serve, right? Demas made a choice. He chose to say, I'm going to serve the world instead of serving God. He started well, but then there came a point when he said, no more, I'm done. I want the world instead of God. And this is what John is speaking about here. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, notice, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, we can't fully love the Father, we can't fully love God if we're wrapped up in loving the world and the things of the world. You say, well, what are the things of the world? Well, notice he says, for all that is in the world. Now, notice he doesn't talk about possessions, right? He doesn't say a house or money or cars or things, but he basically takes everything in the world and breaks it down into three categories. Watch this. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, he breaks it down into the three categories. He says, basically, it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the things of the world. Now, you of course can break those categories down, and there's a lot of subcategories underneath all of those. But he says, here's the thing. The love of the world is putting the things of the world before God. What we're saying is, I love the things of the world more than I love God. And that's why he says you can't have both. You either have one or the other. And that's why he says here, he says, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. He says, wait a minute, why are you focusing on things that are going to pass away? Why are you focusing on those things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? Why are we focusing on those things? He said, it's all going to be done away. All those things are going to be done away one day. He says, we ought to be focusing on the love of the Father, the love of God. And as we think about Demas, when we come back to 2 Timothy here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And again, we could say that maybe Demas, he wanted the things that the world offered him. But I believe when we look at what Paul is saying and keep this scripture in context with what he just said in verse number 8. Remember what he says in verse number 8? He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Think about the context here. Paul is saying, hey, and we talked about this last week, the way to die in dignity is to live in dignity. The way to be prepared to die and meet the Lord is to live a life that God wants us to live. And that's why Paul was saying, hey, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I'm okay with death. In fact, as we talked about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for to me to live and to die is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, death is gain to me. He said, I'm actually kind of having this fighting inside. He says, to be present with you is better for you, but I really want to be with God. I mean, there's this internal struggle that Paul was having about being here on the earth or being with God in heaven. And he said, hey, it's nothing for me to die. I'm okay with it because I know that I'm going to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we find here? Right after he says this, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I believe what Paul is saying is that Demas simply loved this present world. Not so much the things of the world, but he loved this present world. Meaning Demas was not willing to die for the cause of Christ. He knows what Paul is going through. He was there when Paul wrote Colossians. Demas was there. He was there with him when Paul was in prison. And you know what Demas said? I don't want this. Demas basically said, serving God is going to cost too much. And I know, hey, it has cost Paul greatly. I mean, Paul has been in prison, and he's been beaten, and he's been whipped with the cat of nine tails, and he's been shipwrecked, and all these different things. And Demas is sitting there thinking, hey, if this is what it's going to cost to serve Jesus, I'm out. I'm out. I don't want it. I want my life. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. I want my life. I want to still enjoy my life here. He said he loved this present world. He didn't say he loved the things of the world. He said he loved this present world. Demas said, I'm not ready to count my life for Christ. I'm not ready to give it all up. He knew that by being with Paul, it jeopardized his life. So instead of being willing to count the cost for Christ, he chose to leave. He chose to leave. His desire was to remain in this world rather than go to the next. And friend, can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians who start well like Demas. There's a lot of Christians who begin well like Demas. They're in church and they start well. But then what begins to happen is they begin to realize, hey, if I'm going to truly follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost something. It may cost me some friends. It may cost me a position at work. If I'm truly going to follow Jesus and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, it may cost me a position at work. It may cost me some family members. It may cost me this or that. Oh, it may not cost me my life. In America, we're not at fear of threat for our life, but I will say this, in many countries there are. But we're just not willing to count the cost for Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're out. I'm out. To be faithful to Jesus? Nope. That's what Paul is saying of Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He started well. He said, no, I'm out. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. By the way, there were many that began following Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. In fact, Jesus would have multitudes. Many that would follow him. But yet then when Jesus would teach, in fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, from this point, many of his disciples followed him no more. Can you imagine that? Jesus was here on the earth. Jesus was teaching. And there came a point when even many of his own disciples said, I'm out. I'm out. I'm not going to do this. This is just too much. I just don't think I can hack this. I just don't think I can do it. I'm not willing to count the cost. I'm out. There's a lot of Christians today. They're tapping out. They started well. They're just tapping out. I'm not going to do it. It's going to cost me too much. I'm not willing to give up my friends. I'm not willing to give up that position. I'm not willing to give up my career. I'm not willing to give up my family. I'm not willing to give up these things. And so, I'm out. That was Demas. But I want you to look at another man here. Look at verse number 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Of course, we know Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor that traveled along with Paul in much of his ministry because of many of the physical afflictions that I believe that Paul had. Luke was always there with the Apostle Paul. But this is what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Let's look at Mark. You see, Mark had been in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas had gone there to take a gift to the believers in need. If you go back in Acts chapter 12, in Antioch, they heard that there were some believers in need, and so the church of Antioch took up a gift, and Paul and Barnabas ended up taking it to Jerusalem to help these believers that were there. And this is where they met Mark. And they ended up taking Mark back with them to Antioch. Now, it's really interesting. Earlier in Acts chapter 12, everybody remember the story when Peter is in jail? I can't even remember the guy's name now. But the king had basically taken James, and he had martyred James, and everybody was really happy about James being martyred. And so he said, hey, if everybody's happy about James, let me get another one. And so they took Peter, they put Peter in jail, and they're going to execute Peter. But that night, the Bible says that the angels came, and they loosed Peter from his shackles, and got him up and walked him out. And Peter goes to a house. And the church there in Jerusalem was basically kind of having a prayer meeting, and they're praying that Peter would be released from jail. They're praying that somehow God would change the king's heart and release Peter. And so they're praying and they're praying and they're praying, and there comes a knock at the door, and this little maid named Rhoda, she goes to the door, and she said, who is it? And Peter says, it's me, Peter. Who? It's me, Peter. Hold on a second. She runs back in and she says, hey, guys, I'm sorry to interrupt the prayer group here, but there's somebody at the door. Who is it, Rhoda? It's Peter. No, it can't be Peter. Peter's in jail. Go. It's somebody probably trying to trick you. Just go and tell him to go away. So they start praying again. Lord, we really need Peter to be delivered. And so Rhoda goes to the door and says, sorry, I'm not going to open the door. Peter says, hey, open the door. She said, who is it? It's Peter. Okay, I'm going to go back and tell him again. So she goes back, tells him again, hey, guys, I'm sorry to interrupt the prayer group for Peter being in jail, but there's somebody at the door. Who is it? It's Peter. God had answered their prayer, and he was standing at the door, and they wouldn't even let him in, right? So, but does anybody know whose house that they were meeting at? It was Mark's house. It was his mother's house. And so Mark has had a kind of an inroads to all that's been going on with the Church of Jerusalem, and then Paul and Barnabas come, and Paul and Barnabas take Mark, and they take him back to Antioch, and so now he's in Antioch, and then Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on a missionary journey, that first missionary journey, and they say, hey, let's take John Mark with us, and so they take John Mark, but not long into the missionary journey, Mark says, I'm out, I'm not doing this. And so Paul and Barnabas go on, and John Mark, he quits. He goes back. He goes back to Antioch. He's not with them anymore. So we continue on with the story here, and when Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch and they give a report to the church, they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark again. And Paul says, no, not taking Mark again. He quit. He quit on us the first time. I'm not taking Mark. Barnabas says, yeah, let's take Mark. He'll be good and he'll be profitable. And Paul says, no, we're not taking him. And it caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. So and so much that Paul said, I'm not taking Mark. And if you want to take Mark, you take him. But I'm going to take somebody else. And Paul ends up taking Silas. And Barnabas ends up taking John Mark. And so they kind of part ways, and they go on their different ministries. And so they go on, because Paul doesn't think that John is really serious about the ministry. So here's a man that we could say didn't start well. I mean, he goes with Paul and Barnabas, and he says at the beginning, I'm out, I'm done. And he quits. But now at the end of Paul's life, he says something remarkable. He says, make sure you bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me. Now, wait a minute. This is kind of a turn of events. Demas started really well. And then he says, Demas tapped out. Mark started by tapping out. But he says, bring Mark because he's profitable to me. What happened with Mark? What happened in the life of Mark that would change that idea of Paul and saying, hey, I want you to bring Mark now, when there was such a division that Paul said, hey, I'm not going to take Mark. In fact, Barnabas, if you want to take him, you take him, but I'm going this other way and I'm taking Silas. And they separated over Mark. But now he says, bring Mark, because Mark's profitable. What happened? I want you to notice two things about Mark. Two things about Mark. Notice, first of all, he recognized his mistake. He recognized his mistake. Sometime after he left Paul and Barnabas, he realized what he had done. No doubt he had given some reason, and we're not told the reason that he tapped out. We're not told the reason why he quit on Paul and Barnabas. But it must not have been a very good reason, or Paul would have taken him the next time. We're not sure what it is, but it wasn't good enough that Paul would trust him anymore. And so he quits. But he realized he had made a mistake. He realized he shouldn't have quit. And here's what I like about Mark. Even though he made a mistake and he quit on that first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas come back from that missionary journey, and they're giving a report to the church, when they get back, where do they find Mark? They find him at the church. They find him serving at the church. And that's why when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to take their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. Hey, he came back, he realized his mistake, and he's made things right, and he's still serving faithfully here at the church. He says, let's take him. And Paul says, no, we're not going to take him. But they find him at the church there in Antioch. He's there, he's serving, and yes, even though he doesn't go with Paul again, he goes with Barnabas. He's serving. And here's why I think Mark is still in the church. Here's why I think Mark made that decision from tapping out to deciding, I'm going to get back in and I'm going to serve. Here's why I think he made that decision. Because someone took the time to mentor him. Someone took the time to come alongside of Mark and didn't give up on him when he made a mistake. Somebody came alongside and didn't give up on him. Someone, I believe, knew what it was like to have quit and be given a second chance. In fact, we'll find as in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 13, as Peter is writing, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus, my son." You see, there was a man that didn't give up on Mark. I'm sure there were probably many, but one of the ones specifically that I find in Scripture that didn't give up on Mark was a man by the name of Peter. Peter didn't give up on Mark. By the way, I think Peter probably knew what Mark was probably going through. Mark had tapped out. He said, "I quit. I'm not going to go on this missionary journey. I'm not going to do it." You think Peter may have known a little bit about that? You think Peter may have been recalling to his mind the time when Jesus had been taken and they said, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "Not me. I don't know him." And that maid came along and said, "Hey, aren't you one of those Galileans that were Jesus?" "No, I don't know the man." And another person came up and said, "Aren't you that man? You were with him." And he starts cursing and he says, "I don't know him. Don't even talk to me about him." And the cock crew and Peter recognized what he had done. You don't think Peter remembered what it was like to quit? Peter said, "You know what, Mark? I know what it's like. I know what it's like when people think of your name and that's what they think of. But Mark, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't give up on me. Jesus gave me a second chance. And Mark, I'm willing to tell you, Jesus will give you a second chance too. He'll give you a second chance." Aren't you glad that our God is the God of second chances? And third chances? And fourth chances? And fifth chances? Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. You say, "Pastor, you don't know how many chances I've had. I'm way past the chances that I need." Oh, can I tell you something? His grace is sufficient. No matter how far you've gone, friend, you could say, "Hey, I've tapped out. I've tapped out. I've told God I don't want to have any part of it anymore. Maybe I started well. Maybe like Demas, I started well, but then I tapped out like Mark, and I haven't gotten back in." Friend, here's the thing that I can tell you. If you come back to God this morning, he'll take you back in. He'll take you back in. You see, that's what he does. That's because, look, friend, when you think about it, not one of us had done anything good for him to come and save us from our sins. You know what we did? We rejected him. We turned against him. And he said, "You know what? I want you back in. I want you back in. In fact, I want you back in so much that I'm willing to send my son to die for you." Peter, I know you've denied me three times, but Peter, here's the thing. I want you back in. I want you back in. And Peter said, "Lord, I don't think I can do it." Lord says, "I know you can't, but I can do it through you." Peter says, "All right, Lord, I'll surrender it to you, whatever you want." And 40 days later, Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. Why? God said, "Peter, I want you back in. Come on, Peter. I want you back in." Mark said, "I tap out. I'm done. I quit." Lord said, "Mark, I want you back in. I want you back in. I want you to keep serving. I'm going to put some men in your life to help encourage you. I'm going to bring a man that knows what it's like to quit on God. Peter." Peter said, "Marcus, he's my son." Not physical son, but it was his son in the faith, just like Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Peter said, "Mark is my son in the faith." It's amazing. Don't you think Peter knew what it was like to have been the one who was told, and talked to about the denying the Lord. But he got a second chance. Mark had proved himself in such a way that Paul says, bring Mark. Bring Mark. Not just bring Mark because I'm lonely. No, no, no. Bring Mark because he is profitable. Watch what it says. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. He didn't say, just bring Mark because I'm lonely and Demas has forsaken me. No, no. He said, bring Mark because he's profitable for the ministry. Paul said, I've been watching Mark's life, and yeah, I know he tapped out, and I know Barnabas and I separated, but I've been watching Mark, and Mark hasn't quit. Even though he quit that first time, man, Peter came alongside, and Peter encouraged him, and Barnabas came alongside, and Barnabas encouraged him, and now I've seen he's been faithful to the ministry, he's been faithfully serving God, and he said, hey, I want you to know, Timothy, you bring Mark. You bring Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Not only that, I think this is the greatest part of all. The Lord said, Mark, I want you back in. Mark says, I quit, God. I know. I want you back in. God, you can't use me. Mark, let me determine who I can use and who I can't use. Mark says, God, I don't know what I can do. I quit. I know you did. Hey, Mark. See that pen next to you? Pick that pen up, Mark. Why don't you write something down for me? What do you want me to write, Lord? I want you to write a book of the Bible. Say, Mark? Yeah. You ever notice there's four gospel records? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess who was the one that penned Mark? You know what? God said, Mark, I want you back in. I want you back in, Mark. In fact, Mark, I want you back in so much I've got something special for you. You know what? Mark wasn't one of the original 12. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles or disciples. Mark was just a boy there at that time when Paul found him and took him to Antioch. Mark had quit, but then somebody came along and encouraged him and helped him along. And the Lord said, hey, Mark, I'm going to give you something special to do. And let you write one of the books of the Bible. One of the books that for 2,000 years now, people have been reading day after day after day. Why? God said, Mark, I want you back in. Come on, Mark, I want you back in. Mark quit at the beginning, but he got back in and he stayed faithful. And Paul said, Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Demas started really well. Really well. We would look at Demas and be like, wow, this guy's on fire. I mean, look at all that he's doing. Look at what he's doing. And then Demas came to a point and said, you know what? I'm done. I tap out. I'm not willing to give it all for Christ. I'm not willing to count my life. Nope. I tap out. I'm done. The last words that we have from the Apostle Paul on these two men. One tapped out. One forsook the ministry for this present world. One tapped out at the beginning, got back in. And Paul says, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Can I ask you a question this morning? Which one are you? Which one are you? Maybe you started well, like Demas. Maybe after a while, you just didn't want to count the cost. And you said, you know what, I've tapped out. Oh, I'm here on a Sunday morning, and I have a Bible, and I still go to church, but I've just tapped out spiritually. I'm not serving God. There's no desire there. I'm not willing to count the cost for Jesus. I've tapped out. Friend, here's the great thing I can tell you this morning. God says, I want you back in. I want you back in. You don't have to be a Demas. You don't have to be one whose last words by someone else were said, he forsook the ministry. You can be one like Mark. You say, I haven't started well. Hey, it's all right. Mark didn't start well either. But he got in and he served and he got some people around him to encourage him and built him up in the faith. And Paul says, Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Which one are you this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, I don't know your spiritual condition here this morning, but I'd like to ask you a very important question. Do you know for sure this morning that you have a relationship with God? I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you've joined a church. Didn't ask if you've kept the commandments. No. Do you know this morning if you have a relationship with God? Do you know if there's been a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust solely in Jesus Christ alone? If not, friend, can I tell you this morning, God's saying, I want you in. I want you in. It can't be by your good works. It can't be by your baptism. It can't be by your church membership or anything like that. No, he says it must only be through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I have a personal relationship with God, but I want in. I want to know how I can have a personal relationship with God. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Pastor, I want to have a personal relationship with God. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Anyone at all? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. And Christian, can I ask you this morning? You say, Pastor, I know Jesus is my Savior. I know I have a personal relationship with God. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad to hear it. But let me ask you this morning. Have you tapped out? Maybe you started well. You just tapped out and you said, oh, I'm here on a Sunday morning and I've got my Bible, but spiritually I've tapped out. There's not really anything I want to do for God. Friend, can I tell you this morning, God wants you back in. God wants you back in. Maybe you didn't start well like Mark. Maybe you've just been trying to find a place to serve, and maybe you're looking for those mentors to kind of help you and encourage you. I tell you, friend, this is a great place to do that. Can I tell you, be faithful like Mark. Yeah, he made a mistake, but he recognized his mistake. God gave him a second chance, and he took it. God used him in a great way. Not only to be profitable in the ministry, but even to write one of the gospel records of Jesus Christ. Are you in? He wants you in. He said, hey, if you've quit, it's okay. I get that. We've made mistakes. It's okay. I get that. But I want you back in. Because his grace is able to cover all of those mistakes. His grace is able to do what only God can do in your life. Would you make a decision today to say, I want to be like Mark. I want to be profitable to God. I want to be profitable. I don't want to be one tapping out. I don't want to be one that people are saying, oh, he forsook. He started well, but he forsook. You know, I want to be one that is profitable to God. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning, each of us as Christians, Lord, to have that desire to be profitable for you. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning, they've already tapped out, or maybe this morning they were thinking about tapping out. But Lord, I pray you'd help them to recognize you love them, and you want them back in, and you can still make them profitable for your glory. Father, would you help us in this? In Jesus' name we pray.